Well, Jesus don't thrill your soul. That just shows that you're in desperate need of revival. And there are times that I believe in all of our lives we need reviving. As a matter of fact, probably most of the time we could say that. And we believe that God is still a God of revival, just like He is still a God of salvation. And there may not be a great number of people rushing to the Lord, like we read about in John chapter 4 concerning that Samaritan woman. When she was saved and then went out and told others, the men of the city, and a multitude came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be seeing those multitudes like that, but that doesn't mean God has gone out of the saving business. He's still saving sinners. And I wouldn't be surprised to find out when we get home that the Lord didn't save somebody at least every day. He saved somebody. We do read in the book of Acts in that early church that people were added to the church daily. And the scriptures teach that people are added to the church daily such as should be saved. And this is the way that God has carried on His business. No, He has not gone out of business. He's still on His throne. He's still very active. He's bringing to pass His program and His plan and His purpose that He has ordained and decreed back before the foundation of the world. And no man can stay His hand. Amen. He tried to throw a lot of sticks in the spokes and obstacles in His path, but God just plows right on through with His plan and His purpose. So I'm just telling you, we're on the winning side, and everything's going to turn out just exactly right. And when it's all said and done, and not until then, but when it's all said and done, then we can say, and they lived happily ever after. Amen. That's how it's finally going to wind up for the people of God. Well, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We have set out on a mission in our church to study the entire Word of God. And we began right toward the end, I guess maybe it was the end of Christmas last year, started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we started out with the title, In Search for the Big Bang. And we looked now through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and all in there, and we couldn't find it anywhere in there. Matter of fact, we didn't find the Big Bang until we ventured a little bit early in our study, but we ventured over in the 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, and we found it there. And we found out that the Big Bang is not at the beginning of creation, but rather at the end. And, you know, the scientists and all these guys, the educated people, they got it all backwards like they usually do. But the Bible says that the heavens and the earth, the elements, are all going to pass away with a great noise. And that'll be at the end. But there's a lot of things going on between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As it says in Revelation 22:21, a lot of things taking place in this book. You go in just three chapters, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and then go into the third chapter, and all of a sudden there is an enemy that shows up that's been lurking, as it were, in the bushes. And he comes with using the serpent as a tool in his hand. Three chapters in, after God has created the heavens and the earth, described it all, and then God said, and it was good. He looked it all over. Everything was beautiful. It was perfect, fresh from the hand of God, or I should say, from the mouth of God, because Hebrews 11:3 said, through faith, we know that the worlds were created by the Word of God, that God spoke everything into existence. And then, right after that, here comes the devil. Here comes the serpent. And we find the devil just three chapters in. But it's interesting. As we go through the scriptures, we're going to find out that when you come in three chapters from the end of the book is the last time you see the devil. Three chapters in, the front door, and there he is. Then three chapters in from the back door, and he's gone. And God has taken him and put him in the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He and all of his fallen angels that joined in his rebellion, and every human being who continued in their rebellion against God. God's going to clean up all the mess that we see has taken place between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. And of course, God begins that great cleansing at the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give His life a ransom for many. He came here to defeat sin, to put sin out of business. And that is exactly what our blessed Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. Now, has sin died down yet? No, you know that it has not. You can look around and see that it has not. You can look within and see that it has not. In every direction we cast our eyes, we can see the activity of sin as it continues to grow, it seems like, and to build up, and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But God has called sin defeated. In other words, it's as if in the heart of God the bell has already rung and sin is laying on its back on the canvas. Because our hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come in this world and dealt sin a devastating punch. And friend, knocked him flat. And he did so by the blood of his cross and by his own perfect righteousness. This is the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason we say that the proper definition of the gospel, the proper definition of the good news, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. You look at the person of Christ, you see the innocent one, the perfect one, the one who never did sin the entire time that he was here, but rather he lived without sin, never had an evil thought, never spoke an evil word, never committed an evil act, always went in the direction the Father wanted him to go, doing everything that the Father wanted him to do because that's who he was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gained from the Holy Father His words from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father has never said that about anyone else, only His only begotten Son whom He sent into this world. Jesus accomplished what He came here to accomplish. He did what we could not do. He lived without sin. And now that perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as the people of God. And so that the Father can accept us. It is by Jesus Christ that we come to the Father. And as we come to the Father by Jesus Christ, we become citizens of heaven. And one day we will all gather there throughout eternity. Now just wait on me for just a minute. I want to build up to the book of Judges. Because we're talking about divine intervention in the midst of all the chaos. All God had to do for all of mankind to go to hell was just leave them alone. Because they were already headed that way. All of us were. We were fallen in Adam. Great sinners. And as I have often said down through the years, we didn't become sinners when we took our first drink of liquor. We didn't become sinners when we committed our first act of adultery or the first time we cussed out loud. The fact of the matter is we came forth from our mother's womb as sinners. We were born in that shape. And so we were in desperate need of God rescuing us. And when Jesus came into this world, He came here on a mission sent from the Father to be our hero. And to rescue us, to get us the routes that had us tied to the railroad track and the train bearing down on us. And He came to break those chains and those straps and to set us free before we were ripped to pieces by the train. That's the old picture that we had of the villain, you know, strapping the young lady to the railroad track. But then the hero comes and turns her loose, and as the train goes by, she looks over at her hero and says, "My hero." And that's exactly what we're going to say when we get to heaven. My hero, as we cast our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand that it is because of Him that we are in heaven. We started our study of the Bible several months ago. This evening, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 18 in our continued study. But today we want to begin a study of the book of Judges. We have looked at the kings in the Scriptures, at least many of them. And we did that on Wednesday night. Our study that we start here this morning will actually be our Wednesday studies. This is not going to be our regular Sunday studies. But I felt like in my heart that I wanted to come this morning and begin to look at the book of Judges. We want to see the judges that ruled back during those particular days, before there was a king in Israel. Matter of fact, four times he said there was no king ruling in Israel at these particular days. That wasn't going to take place until King Saul. He would be the first king. And that would only be as a result of the Hebrews' people's complaints. They wanted to be like the other nations that were around them. Now, don't forget where the Hebrew people were at this time. They had already come into the land of promise, into the Canaan land. The Canaan land was filled with idolatry. It was filled with abominations. Those nations around the Hebrew people were wicked and abominable and ungodly, rebels against God. It was a place eat up with idolatry. Everything from the Baals to the Ashtaroth to the Molochs and all of these different gods that were active in, that the people were active in worshiping and in offering sacrifice to all of these nations around them. What did Joshua, what did God told Moses to tell Joshua to do when they entered into the land of Canaan? He said, go in there and drive them all out. Get them all out of there. Killing men, women, and children. Because the only way to stop the activity of Satan is to pull the roots up. Get everything up and out. Because if you leave even a trace of the seed left behind, that seed's going to grow back again. I cut down some bushes there along our fence in back of the house some time ago. I mean, I cut them down just about to the ground, but not to the ground. And after I got them cut down, I was so wore out I wasn't able to do what else I needed to do, get the roots up out. And so I left them there. Guess what those bushes are doing right now? They're thriving. They're thriving because I didn't pull up the root. You got to get the root up. That's the way it is, you know, when you get saved. You have to keep digging at that root because you still got that old man in you. And it's still tempted to do that which is evil. And Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present. It's still got the root there. When Paul talks about bitterness, he talks about the root of bitterness. If you don't get the root out, bitterness just stays with you. And it keeps causing you to think evil. And you're full of desires to get back at folks and to pay people back for what they've done. And it's a miserable way to live. But there are many people that are like that to this day. Full of grudges, looking for opportunities to get even. You've got to get rid of these roots, you see. This is something we have to work on daily, continually. Our Lord Jesus said, you're going to be my disciple? He said, then this is what's required of you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. That's three things that are necessary to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something you work at every single day of your life. You don't take vacations from it. You don't take a rest from it. You have to keep working at it. The hardest person I have ever had to deal with in all my life has been Thomas Allen McElroy. I'll tell you, he is some mean guy. And if anybody says, I cannot stand him, I understand. I understand it perfectly because I have to live with that sorry rascal every single day. That's the reason Paul teaches us in the Scriptures that we have to mortify the flesh. Mortify the flesh. You know what mortify is, don't you? We understand the word mortician and the like. You're talking about dealing with something that is dead and stinking. And friend, but you know, it seems to have the power to come back to life. About the thing you've got, the time you think you've got his head cut off, next thing you know, there he is back again. And it's like he can grow a new head and he can build up new life. And you're having to deal with him again. And so it is a constant thing to have to deal with that old man. Well, I tell you, the children of Israel had a severe problem. Matter of fact, they were at a time when the Holy Spirit was not living in them. They were at a time when they did not have the Word of God completed. They didn't have the book. They were at a time when the church itself was not there and active. The Bible does talk about the church in the wilderness, but the church in that day was just spoke of an assembly of God's people that was a great deal different from what we have today, because today the Holy Spirit don't come upon us, but the Holy Spirit is in us and is there constantly, all the time. And we do have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. When we want to know the will of God, we go to the Bible. We don't go to Dear Abby. And we don't go to the psychologists and psychiatrists and the educators of the world. We go to the Holy Scriptures to find the will of God. And we search the Scriptures as Jesus tells us to do. Search them. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have much to do with the word of God. Now I'm just running rabbits and I'm going to keep running them. You know what this place is for us? As we study the book of Judges, I think we're going to see more and more our need for this. This is a learning institution. The church is a place. We come here to this building to worship God collectively. And what we should be doing before we come here, we ought to leave our closet of prayer to come here. That always makes a huge difference in the atmosphere when we get here. And as many of the old-timers used to say, atmosphere is everything. You gotta have the atmosphere. A place where the Spirit of God has liberty and is moving. And so we need to come from our prayer closets where we have spent time with God, pleading with God to meet with us on that day. And to open our hearts to the Word of God and open the Word of God to us and let our mind and our hearts and our wills be baptized in Holy Scripture. That we would become like spiritual sponges, absorbing the Word of God and taking it home with us and back out into the world with us as you go to your jobs, to school, and other places. We're going to find the further we get in our journey, the closer we get to the end of our journey, the more we are going to need to be acquainted with the Word of God. This is not just a place. And I'm not minimizing this, but this is not just a place to worship God. But it is a place for you and I to come together and get out on the edge of our seats and take in everything from God's Word that we can get. We need as much of it as we can get. That's the reason we want to go verse by verse and learn and study. We won't become experts on this. Nobody does. But we will, the more of this book that we have a proper understanding of, and stop all of this foolishness that's going on in our day of taking Scripture out of context and trying to make it mean something that it don't mean. And that's why we've got so much poisonous doctrine that we're having to deal with in our day. And the mass, the majority of religious people are flocking to that kind of stuff. You know why? Because it tastes good to them. There's something about that poison that tastes good to them. I never have drank any antifreeze. But my understanding is that it has a sweet taste to it, and dogs like to lick it up. And they warn you not to let your dogs get out there under your car. It leaks the antifreeze. They go to licking it up, and it'll kill them. And let me tell you, the devil is the devil, and he knows how to be the devil, and he's been the devil for a long time. And he is an expert, a master deceiver. He knows where your weakness is and where my weakness is, and how to worm his way in and to use whatever would be attractive to us to draw us into his net. He knows how to do it. But you know what the Apostle Paul said about the devil to the church at Corinth? He said, "We are not ignorant of the devil's devices." Why aren't you ignorant of the devil's devices, Paul? Because I've studied him. I have studied him. I have read the Scriptures. He had a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. Matter of fact, when he shut up in the final prison in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, he said, "When you come to visit me," he said, "now, they're going to be executed me before long. The time of my departure is at hand." But he said, "When you come to visit me, it's getting cold, bring my cloak." But he said, especially, he told him a few other things, but he said, especially, he said, "Bring the parchments." He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, the Word of God. Bring them. Because I need this. I'm cold, I'm shivering, but my heart needs the warmth of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when you and I look at the book of Judges, we're going to see a snapshot of the day and hour in which we now live. We're going to see where we as the people of God are, just like where God's people, the Hebrew people, were during the days of the Judges. 21 chapters loaded with information that you and I need to become better acquainted with. This is nothing new, what's taking place today. Sometimes we look at things and we're shocked by it, but it's nothing new. History does indeed repeat itself. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel, they knew what circles was. By the way, I guess maybe I want to give a title to the entire book, first of all, and then we'll title each chapter. But here's what I see in this entire book. Going somewhere, but getting nowhere. Going somewhere, but getting nowhere. That's, to me, that's what the book of Judges is about. That's called going in circles. Some people said, "Let's do something, even if it's not the right thing." I'd say, no. If we get in that kind of shape, we'd better stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't want to do something just to be doing. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. Following the will of God, obeying the Lord. That's the kind of church we need here. That's the kind of home that I want at 124 Yarborough Drive. I don't want to do something just to be active, just to be moving. The children of Israel knew what circles was. I got to thinking about this the other day. They knew what circles was. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day journey. 40 years to make an 11-day journey. They come up, God brought them up out of Egypt, loosed them from Egyptian bondage, And Deuteronomy chapter 1, down about verses 1, 2, and 3, right in there, he said that they came to Horeb, and from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, where they would finally cross the Jordan over into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan, said it was just 11 days to get there. But they didn't make it in 11 days. It took them 40 years. They lost a full generation of Hebrew people before they could get there, with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua. Joshua was to take Moses' place. Moses wrestled with these people constantly for 40 years. All he heard was their complaints. All he heard was their cries and watched their bitterness. And even saw times when they were ready to rise up in rebellion and make them a new Moses who will lead them back to Egypt. How sad is that? But that's the mindset that they had. It was like they didn't have a spiritual bone in their body. And Moses, who is called the meekest man on the earth, God knew He'd take somebody mighty meek to put up with him as long as He did. But the meekest man on the earth finally had one blast of temper. I mean, he said, I took all I can take. And he told these people, they were crying. You know, they wasn't but 3 days' journey into the wilderness when they were crying in Exodus 15, talking about they came to Marah, they tasted of it, and said, this water's bitter. And they grumbled and griped and screamed and hollered, and Moses said, and I like to think of this, and I'll say it every once in a while because I like to put them together. They had a water problem in Exodus 15, and they're griping about it. They should have known that God knew how to handle water problems. He split the Red Sea just a few days before that for them to come across on dry ground. To bring them up out of Egypt. They should have known that God had power over water. He could take care of the water problems. They should have said, Moses, would you ask God to help us with this water problem because we know He is omnipotent. We watched and saw what He did at the Red Sea. But you know, the Hebrew people were just like us. We are so quick to forget the blessings of God. So quick to forget them, but what we consider as God not being fair to us and God not being good with us, that stays in our mind for a long time. Is that right? You know it's right. You know it's true. See, that's one reason I want to study through this Old Testament. It's the reason that the Apostle Paul told us that we ought to go back into the Old Testament Scriptures and read and study them because we have all of that for our examples. In other words, Paul knew that a pound of flesh back in that day was the same price as a pound of flesh in this day. It was made of the same stuff. We can really criticize King David, King Saul, King Solomon. We can really criticize Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the other kings. We can really criticize Eli and all of these others. And then we get up in the morning and put on our Eli boots and put on our Adam coats and look in the mirror. And it's amazing how we can see the flaws of Adam and we can see the flaws of Cain and all these others. But we look in the mirror, dressed just like them, and say, boy, I look pretty good today. We got a real flesh problem. Amen. That's the reason Spurgeon used to say, there's no need to get mad at anybody for saying bad things about you because the worst things they can say about you is not as bad as you really are. And he told a church full of folks that, over 5,000 people. I don't know if anybody walked out or not, but he told them. But that's the way it is. We're a lot worse than we realize. You know who's going to hell? People who has a high opinion of themselves. That's right. People who are saved are people who have seen the truth about themselves. And they understand if they got what they deserved, they'd be in hell. And they realize that they're a sinner. You can't be saved till you understand that. That you're a sinner. a great sinner. Where was I? These judges. Well, God told Moses at the Red Sea, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And the people gathered on the shore and they watched God do the impossible. And then 3 days later, after they come across the Red Sea on dry ground, they got up and they came to Marah. And they saw that water they had been grumbling and griping about. We hadn't got any water in this wilderness. You brought us up out of Egypt. They blamed everything on Moses. And so they cussed him for 40 years. But they looked at the water. Somebody dipped a little bit, I guess, tasted of it. It was poisoned. It was ruined, bitter. God said, Moses, you see that stick right there? That tree, cut it down. Cut the tree down and pitch it over in the water. And what happened when he did that? Water was sweet. It was fresh, refreshing, wonderful. And I wouldn't be surprised when Hebrew people started drinking out of that water that some of them said, you know, this is the best water I ever tasted in my life. Oh, this is wonderful. See, God takes care of all of that. And then, finally, they come to a place called Elim. And there were 70 palm trees there at Elim. It was a place to be refreshed, to rest in the shade. They were in a desert, a wilderness land, very rugged, rocky, difficult, sand, hard traveling. But they came to Elim, and they were able to rest there under those 70 palm trees. Now, if you think I'm being long, Maze Jackson said years ago, he said, I was preaching at a church. He said, I got to preaching on them 70 palm trees. He said, I preached on one tree 15 minutes. Preached on a second tree 15 minutes. Third tree 15 minutes. He said, finally, a lady sat next to my wife, elbowed her, and said, Doc, said, if Maze preaches on those 12 whales and 70 palm trees, said, by the time he gets done, we'll be here all night. She said, I can handle the 12 whales, and when he gets on them 70 palm trees, said, we'll be here till Christmas. So, I may be a little bit long at times, but the Scriptures want us to understand that God does bring us to these oases along the way in our journey. See, we're on our way as well. We're travelers. We have not cast anchor. God don't want us to cast anchor in this world. If we have cast anchor, God says, cut the line. And don't abide in one spot. The Christian life is to be a growing life. It is to be a coming more and more into the image of Christ kind of life. And so keep pressing forward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Understand while you are on this earth planet among the kingdom of men that you are indeed citizens of heaven. That you are part of God's kingdom, and it is a righteous kingdom, a holy kingdom, a godly kingdom. That's the reason throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, even in 1 Peter 1:16, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Some folks says, I'll be holy when I get to heaven. You'll be holy on the way to heaven, or you may not get to heaven, because God makes us into a holy people. Yes, we backslide, but He knows how to get us back in line again, bring us back up again. God knows how to do that. He won't allow His children to slip out the window and run off. He'll go after them. Sooner or later, He'll go after them because He loves His people. I said, this is a learning institution. Are you ready to learn and to grow concerning now, the book of Judges. What are we going to see here? I may see a picture of myself. You may see a picture of yourself. Sometimes we think we look pretty good till we stand before the mirror and we can see the hair out of place and we can see where the baby spit up on our shoulder. We didn't know it was there. We thought we looked nice. We can see the smudge on us. All kinds of problems. We didn't know that till we got in front of the mirror. That's what this book is. It's a mirror. The mirror of the Word of God. It reflects. We look into it. We look into it. We don't just look at it. When you go before a mirror, you don't look at the mirror. You look into it to see yourself, what is being reflected back at you. That's your purpose. You never go to the mirror just to look at the mirror, but rather to look at the image that's being reflected. You're looking at yourself. That's the way we ought to approach the Word of God. That's the way we must approach the book of Judges. To look at ourselves. To look at our church. The gathering of the Hebrew people in Old Testament times. The gathering together of the church in New Testament times. Let's look at this and let's be honest. When I look, what am I going to see? I really doubt if I look into it, into this mirror, I doubt that I will see anything to brag about. I think there's always room for improvement for individual believers and for believers collectively as the church. We are the called out assembly people. God has called us out of this world to Himself. That don't mean we have no dealings with the world. We have dealings with them that we have to have with them. With the world, an antichrist world, a world system that is against God. We have dealings with them. You still have to go to your jobs. You still have to go to the school. You still have to be around your neighbors. You still have loved ones who are not yet Christ-like, not yet like Christians. And so, we have to do that. You have to be parents of lost children, grown children. You have to be grandmas and grandpas of lost sons and grandchildren, your children's children. And you have to have a parental relationship even with them and not show favoritism for one above another, because they recognize that. And while you would take the child of God under your wing that you might teach and train them to be disciples of the Lord, you may do that, and it's the right thing to do. But you can't forget that one who is not yet born again, who is not yet saved. And they really are your major concern, because if they die without Christ, then they'll go to hell. And we face that truth. And I can't be satisfied with a son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter who is just a member of a church, who is just religious. I can't be satisfied with any of them who at least does not drink alcohol, at least does not take drugs. And I'm glad that they wouldn't do that if indeed they don't. But I've got to understand, and I know by experience, salvation don't come by joining the church. Salvation don't come by being religious. I was there before I was truly converted. And I'll tell you, I had no victory over self, no victory over sin. I had no power. Holy Spirit was not living in me. I did not have true desires to love the Lord and to serve Him. I was religious, but I was lost. I'm glad for the day God began to reveal to me my condition so that I would cry out to Him for a Savior. I'm going to have to close, and I did not anywhere get into this book like I wanted to. I wanted to give you some ideas of it and such, but we will look a little bit more later. Beginning, Lord willing, maybe this Wednesday evening. And remember this now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. We're not going to be doing Judges on Sunday mornings. I just wanted to bring it to you this morning to introduce it so you will know, all of you will know. And I want you to read through the book of Judges, 21 chapters. It won't take you long to read them, but become as well acquainted with these chapters as you possibly can. And read them over and over again, if you will, and I think it will help you to to understand going somewhere, getting nowhere. That's what was happening to the children of Israel in those days. My uncle Hank, some of you knew Uncle Hank, my Aunt Corky's husband. Uncle Hank was a engineer on the railroad. He actually retired from being the engineer there on the Pacific Coast and there in California. They moved from there here. Actually bought some land from Susie and I. Built a house here. Uncle Hank loved the railroad. He loved that work. And he'd buy like a railroad, a train belt buckle, or wear rings with trains on them. He had a watch that had a train going around on the watch for the second hand. It was a train making. He loved it. And he collected train cars and train engine toys, you know. But they wasn't toys. My understanding is that they were pretty expensive stuff. But he collected them. And he put his train tracks together. And you know, these were train tracks you didn't just put on the floor. You had to put it up, and it went across the room, all around the room and all this. And he'd put this up and decorate it for Christmas and all these different kind of things. Till these later years, he put them away and left them put away. But he did all that. He could crank up one of those trains and push the gears forward, and it'd take off down the track, and it'd be blowing smoke, and the train whistle would sound, and it was enjoyable watching. But as I was thinking about the book of Judges, it came to me the other day about Uncle Hank and his trains, and them going around the track, going through the tunnels, going up the mountains and over the mountains and down and around. It always wound up back at the same place. Always. The children of Israel went in circles. They went in circles their entire, again, 40 years to make an 11-day journey. But it came to me when they left the wilderness and crossed Jordan and went into the promised land, the book of Judges shows us what happened to them. They continued to go in circles. They would get in apostasy, abominations, doing what the other nations around them were doing. And God would get fed up with it. And He would put them under subjection to the nations around them. They would become captive. They would be in chains. They would cry out to God. And God would have pity on them and mercy on them. And He would raise up what is called a judge. We'll learn what these are. Called a judge. And that judge would come to their aid as a hero. The word judge is the Hebrew word shaphat. S-H-A-P-H-A-T. Shaphat. And it meant savior. It meant deliverer. They would come to these people's aid. And they would organize them into a military. And they would attack the enemies. And God would give them strength and grace to overcome their enemies. And they'd be set free. But it wouldn't be long after that judge died. They would go right back to the apostasy. There are at least, I think, 7 times that we find that happening. From apostasy to relief. Apostasy to relief, as each judge would die. That's what they would do. I want us to get out of that rut. Get out of that circle. It's like a guinea pig. We put them in that exercise wheel, and they run with all their might. They don't get anywhere. I don't want to just be running and not get anywhere. I don't want to just be doing and not accomplishing anything. I want to make progress for the glory of God. I just had a birthday. I'm 71 years old, And it's not far. It's not far to the judgment seat. I'm getting closer and closer. I may not get it all done now. I've done waited so late about a lot of it. But I want to get as much done as I can for God's glory. We're not in it for ourselves, church. We're in it for the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cause of Christ. Thank you, our Father, that you have put us together with you. We are laborers together with Christ. And our Father, we want to get with it. We want to put our hands to the plow and not look back. We don't want to live in the past. We want to live in the present. And we want to live with an eye toward the future. And Lord, at this point in our life, we may be late in getting started in a lot of different areas. But Lord, we want to get out of the spinning wheel. And Lord, get on a path that Isaiah calls the highway of holiness and the way of the Lord. And we want to move forward for your glory. Lord, we want to do away with the roots of bitterness, what has happened to us in the past, what people have said, what people have done. None of that matters. The only thing that matters, Lord, is that we serve you and we love you and we love one another. And we ask you to help us in all these matters, that we will be Christian and show this world what that means to be a Christian. Get glory and honor from each one of us. We yield ourselves to thee. May we be repentant. May we draw nigh to you that you may draw nigh to us. Cleanse our hands. Purify our hearts. And stop being double-minded, but rather have a singular focus upon the will of God, the Word of God, the ways of God, the wonders of God. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.